The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to find your place in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And I'm preaching this morning on the subject, becoming a cheerful giver, becoming a cheerful giver. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. The Bible says, sitting across from the temple treasury, he, speaking of Jesus, watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he, Jesus, said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. For they gave all out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Father, in Jesus' name, we live in a world of so much abundance. We have so much, and we are so full. Lord, we can say with Paul in Philippians chapter 4, we have everything in most cases, and we are well supplied. And Lord, we recognize that you are the one who has blessed us. Father, we recognize that you own everything, and we acknowledge, Lord, we are alive for your purposes to glorify you. Jesus, we recognize that you want to use us as lights in this world so that others may know you and worship you, and so that others may be delivered from all of the confusion and from sin. And Lord, we ask today as we look into your holy word, be here, Holy Spirit, and teach us, instruct us, open our eyes to see the truth of Jesus in your word, and transform us by the knowledge of your truth for our own good, for the good of those around us, so that they might see Jesus through our changed lives. And do these things, O Heavenly Father, so that you might get the worship from our lives that you deserve for all of eternity. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Mark included this story in his gospel because he had first century readers living in a busy, wealthy Roman world. First century readers who were tempted to be distracted and forget the holy realities of God and the way in which we have been called to live lives of worship for him. There were many of Mark's readers who were being persecuted, ridiculed, made fun of, threatened because of their faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. And Mark, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:16, gave them the word of God in order to strengthen and encourage them. He wanted to remind them in the midst of a busy, godless, materialistic world that forgets God, there was a need for holy, humble people like this woman in the text to have a pure heart devotion to the Lord. The Bible reminds us of our need to be good stewards, to be good servants, to sacrifice of who we are for the Lord. Because he deserves the worship of our lives, because it benefits us when we live lives in alignment with his will, we discover the real type of life for which we've been created. Because also, when we live like this, Jesus will be made known through us in this world. Now, nowadays, it seems like there's sometimes this attitude that preachers shouldn't talk about giving. There's this attitude sometimes where the church thinks, how can we make the message more pleasing to the world? There's a new brand of preachers that they start there and they're actually convinced sometimes they can win the world over with their form of preaching. Preachers should start with the Word of God, the Bible, God's truth. Furthermore, when we look at God's truth, we see stories like this, where the third person of the Trinity moved biblical authors to share these types of stories, because God knows that the number one thing that competes for our hearts sometimes is material things, the stuff of this world, what we own, what we possess, what we want. And the Lord knows, to really be satisfied in Him, to really glorify Him, we need to hear truth about giving in God. We need to hear truth about becoming cheerful givers, good stewards, people who have our hearts and minds in the right place when it comes to possessions, wealth, material things. Kent Hughes, in his great book entitled Disciplines of a Godly Man, has talked about the need for us to talk about these subjects. He said, the abiding spiritual fact is that there is no way to get to spiritual maturity without committing one's giving to the Lord. God can have our money, but not have our hearts. But He cannot have our hearts without having all our money. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus said such pointed things like that. Jesus talked often on giving. In fact, whenever I hear somebody say, preacher, I don't think a preacher should talk about giving, what goes through my mind is this: you probably don't read your New Testament. This person doesn't read their Bible. Now, I don't say that. I've got to be a nice preacher, right? But if you read the New Testament, if you are a Christian who regularly reads God's Word and searches it with a humble heart on a regular basis like you ought to, you'll notice Jesus, oh boy, it's uncomfortable. He talks about this subject over and over and over again. Why? Because Jesus knows we have wicked hearts that are many times tempted to become fascinated with the material, and on all of our money seeking, we forget God. And there's this great need to reorient ourselves with the truth of the Lord and to focus on sacrifice, selflessness, stewardship. This text does that for us. The Bible does this for us. And here I believe it answers this question with some principles. How can we become cheerful givers? Mark, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe, gives us four principles about Christian giving that can encourage us to become cheerful givers. Number one, we see from our text this reality that God sees our sacrifice. God sees our sacrifice. Did you know this is a part of the nature of the Lord? What makes Him God? What makes the Lord, Lord? Did you know the Lord is holy, holy, holy? Isaiah 6:3, that means He is distinct and different from every other created being. He is not like us. How is He not like us? Well, He has these attributes that make Him absolutely different from His creative order. One of them is this: He is eternal. He is the only being who has no beginning and no end. He is also infinite. He has no shortcoming. He has complete power. He has always been and He always will be. Our Lord is also everywhere present. You can go nowhere to escape His presence. He is all powerful. Nothing is too hard from the Lord. We see from Scripture that the Lord is also all-knowing. He sees all things. He knows all things. And this attribute is put on display in verse 41, where the Bible says, Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched. Important key word there in the Bible. Everybody say that word, watched. The original language of the text contains an imperfect verb. Now, you don't need to remember the grammar lesson there, but know the meaning. The language depicts a continual, ongoing action in the past. In other words, Mark is intentional to depict Jesus gazing, looking, observing repeatedly. The idea is that he is scrutinizing what the people are giving. Jesus is watching with intention. In this temple complex, there was an area called the Court of Women, and this, we believe, is where this event took place, because we see a woman here giving. This was a place in the holy complex. It's the Holy Week. Passover's coming. The crucifixion's coming. And in the holy place, there was a location where women were allowed to enter. And in that location, there were 13 brass funnels in which people could deposit their offerings. We know from studying Scripture, Acts chapter 8, verse 27, that pilgrims, when they went to Jerusalem for the Holy Week, oftentimes took sacks of money and gifts, financial contributions, and they looked forward. Oh, this was a part of the holiday custom. They looked forward to giving a gift in the court of women, depositing their coinage in those 13 brass funnels. And Jesus is here watching on that day. It's the Holy Week. Many historians believe that for Passover, the population of the city had swelled to around 5 times its normal size. The Court of the Women was undoubtedly busy that day. Feet shuffling on the stone pavement, people bumping into one another, lugging bags of money, purses filled with coins. There were rich people there, the verse tells us, depositing large sums of money. The language depicts people who are very rich. Can you hear the coins jangling and clanking and falling into the funnels? Many perhaps congratulated themselves as others looked at them in amazement and heard all of the ruckus and the sound of their offerings. But Jesus here in verse 44 we see a poor widow also making a contribution. And notice that Mark is strategic. He wants his readers to know Jesus was watching, Jesus saw, Jesus scrutinized each gift, both what the rich person gave and both what the poor woman gave. Mark's had this theme throughout Mark. Mark chapter 2, 8, he depicted Jesus as seeing the wicked, self-righteous thoughts of the Pharisees. And here he wants to remind his readers once again that God sees, Jesus sees all things. Oh, we live in this world in which people think they can hide from God. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden trying to mask their shame. Wearing mask of pretense, trying to disguise who they really are, thinking God doesn't see them, forgetting that God is holy, that he knows all things and he sees all things. And he sees into our very thoughts and our very hearts. Somebody says, that sounds crazy. God can actually see everything? Yes, he can. That's what makes him God. That's what makes the Lord different. I can remember when one of our children was young, we were teaching this doctrine at family devotional time. And I said, kids, did you know that God can see everything? This is what makes him God. In fact, he can even see your thoughts right now. And right when I said that, 3-year-old started looking up. Blew his mind that God could see his thoughts, figuratively blew his mind. is indeed an amazing thing, but we're reminded here of this great reality. God sees all things. He knows the content of our hearts, our emotions. He knows the content of our mind, our thinking. Now, that reality should do one of two things. Number one, it can bring conviction. Oh, I want to be holy and pleasing to Him. He knows what I give. He knows who I truly am. It's not what I say about myself and my Christianity that matters. It matters what I really am in the secret place. Oh, I'm not in a competition with other Christians. I'm not out to impress people, first of all. There is a holy and righteous God, and I want to please Him. May I rend my heart and seek to be pure and obedient in all matters because He deserves my life of worship. This truth should bring conviction, but it should also bring comfort. In a world in which there's a rat race, in which everyone seems to be clamoring for first place, to get what's theirs, we sometimes are tempted to join them. We feel like we're going to miss out if we don't live like they live. May we remember Scripture. We're not living for this world. We're living for the Lord. May we allow these realities to comfort us. When we maybe feel like we're not getting our due, we're missing out, others are getting ahead of us, may we remember that our Lord sees and He takes delight in humble, holy lives that are lived for Him. Remember, God sees your sacrifice. Do you want to be a cheerful giver? Do you want to be used by the Lord as a channel of blessing in this dark world? Remember, He sees. Number two, Scripture here gives us this great lesson. No gift is too small. No gift is too small. Verse 42, we see here that a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Key word there is tiny. Everybody say that word, tiny. The language poor widow speaks of one who was living in abject poverty. She had nothing. She lived hand to mouth. She was actually one, the language speaks of one who was under threat of starvation. She didn't know where she was going to get her next meal. So why does the Lord include a story about this woman in the Bible? I believe this, there's no excuses. Everyone can be a steward. Everyone can give a little bit. I learned my lessons about biblical giving and stewardship from the Word of God. I'm thankful I attended a church where a preacher, as I'm seeking to do now, sought to fully preach the Word of God. Didn't hide from subjects people didn't like, tried to speak the truth in love as I'm aiming to do now. And I so benefited from that because I realized that this was really, subject of giving was really a matter of the heart and that I needed to hear this truth because in my heart, I had a heart that was distracted, diverted from the Lord and focused on other things. I learned this was a spiritual matter. But I heard this teaching while I was in college, and I remember having first excuses. I'm a college student, paying my way through college. How can I give? And I had to come to grips with realities like the one we see in our text. The Lord holds up a poor widow. She didn't know where she was going to get her next meal. But listen, Christian, she loved the Lord and gave because she knew this is a part of God's moral law. Since the beginning of time, He has called His people to honor the Lord with the first fruit of their income. Proverbs 3:7. Somebody says, well, that was for the Jews. That was for Israel. No, before the Mosaic law, starting in Exodus, we see the Lord requiring and desiring for His people to give of the first fruit of their income. Abraham gives us an example of that before the law was ever given to the Jews. Moses gave to Melchizedek. We see it in Proverbs 3:7. That's not the Mosaic law. That's not just something for the Jews. That's wisdom literature, general principles for all of life. And Scripture recognizes, Jesus recognized, Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the Lord holds up this poor widow to say, everyone can be a steward. But then again, two tiny coins. The language refers to the smallest coins from the first century. The language literally means two peelings. It's a word that meant to peel or to strip. It depicts a tiny shaving. Tiny shaving. It's the idea that the Romans took a piece of metal and they cut off the smallest piece they could cut off, and they stamped it with a Roman insignia, and it was the smallest form of currency in the Roman world. Two peelings. It's a thin shaving of copper. It was of little value. We actually have a picture of this coinage on the screen here. There's a penny. There is the widow's mite. Pretty small, right? Now, let me say this. This is neat. We have this on the screen. Biblical archaeology helps us know that the Bible is true and reliable, unlike other supposed holy books. We can take the Bible, and when we read of currencies, we can find those currencies in the ground in the Holy Land. You can't do that with books like the Book of Mormon because the stories do not line up with history. We see here this coin, and it is the smallest coin in circulation. It was worth 1/64th of a denarius, which was the standard day's wages. In other words, you would have to have 64 of these in order to provide for your daily living. And the woman here gives two. 1/32nd of a day's wages. Yet Jesus commends her. Yet Jesus takes delight in her offering. Yes, yet Jesus holds her up this morning in his word as an example for us. And he shows no gift is too small. Little is much when God is within it. God is pleased even if you don't have a lot. He is pleased that you regard him and put him first in your life with your income. Furthermore, God can take your little bit and add it to my little bit and add it to all of our little bit, and he can do something big for his glory. Just as Jesus took the loaves and the fishes that a small boy offered, he can take your offering and use it miraculously to bless the nations, to bless missionaries, to bless ministers, to bless ministries, and to cause the light of Christ to go forth in great glory from this place. Let's not question God. Let's not doubt whether or not he can use us. Let's not look negatively when we feel that we only have a little bit. Let's have faith. Let's believe that the Lord's principles are true, that his ways are best. And if we're just flat faithful, he'll honor that, bless us, and use us. I think about the honeybee. Several years ago, I got this idea that I wanted to be a beekeeper a little bit on the side. I got Beekeeping for Dummies, the book, and a couple of other beekeeping books. I read up on it, took notes, got me a composition notebook, wrote out an outline of how I was going to do this. I called this place up in Somerville and ordered my bee boxes. They were on the way. I got my suit with the mask to wear. And then I ordered my bees. They were on the way. And then I thought, I should probably tell Laura I'm going to do all this. She said, honey, you realize we have two children and a third one's going to be born right around the time those bees get here. Do you think that's the best idea? Yeah, I don't know what I was thinking. That was kind of dumb. Sorry. So I put my beekeeping on the brakes on my beekeeping for a while. But in studying about bees, I learned some things. Did you know that bees are crucial, right? And there's a problem in the world with the bee population right now. They don't know all that's causing it. But did you know without bees, many of the common fruits, vegetables you like to eat, they wouldn't be available. Apples, almonds, blueberries, cherries, avocados, cucumbers, onions, grapefruit, oranges, pumpkins, flowers. So many things in nature are dependent upon this small little insect called a bee. May seem small and insignificant. I remember after studying on bees, the first time I saw a bee swarming at me, instead of trying to crush it, swat it, and kill it, I just stepped away. That bad boy's got a job to do. I like apples and blueberries, all right? Let them work. Seems small, maybe insignificant, like a pest, but it's a big deal. Know this about your gift. There's times I'll look at my spreadsheet, my Excel spreadsheet, where I have my giving numbers, and I'll think, it's not that much. Small, not a big number. But then I have to remember this truth. God takes the light, and He can use what I give with what you give and what people give all throughout the world for missions and ministry, and get the gospel to people who need to hear. No gift is too small. Third, this morning, we see this act, this truth concerning giving. Giving reflects your heart attitude. Jesus in verse 43, speaking on this scene before Him and the disciples, says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." He uses this word, truly. It is the Greek word from which we get our word, amen. It's the word, amen. It's often translated into the Gospels as used by Jesus as verily or certainly. It's a word used as a divine pronouncement. It's a solemn word. It's intended to indicate that what's about to be said is absolutely, completely, unequivocally true. There is no doubt. There is no debate. And Jesus says, this woman has put in more into the treasury than all the others. You see, Jesus evaluated the woman's giving not on dollar amount, rather He evaluated her giving based on the level of heart sacrifice in her soul. See, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God doesn't need your gift, nor does He need my gift. There's a sense in which we need giving more than God needs our giving. You see, why is Jesus commenting on all of this? He wants us to know that in all of our giving and all of our generosity, our stewardship, and the way in which we use our time, talents, and treasures, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. See, the Lord's not concerned with cash. He's concerned with the condition of your soul. The Lord doesn't want your money. He desires your worship. This isn't just about others benefiting through what you give. This is about you benefiting. Your soul being lined up with your Creator. You see, in the Garden of Eden, we learned that we were made to have souls turned outward, focused on God and focused on others. That's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The problem in our world is so many of us have souls turned inward. We're thinking about me, myself, mine. And Jesus here commends this woman. While all the rich are dropping in their coins or making a bunch of noise, he comments on the woman because he, with holy eyes, sees into her heart. And he's pleased with the condition of her soul. We're reminded that giving reflects our heart attitude towards the Lord. Remember, Scripture speaks so much of this. 1 Timothy 6:10 warns us, the love of money is a root of all types of evil. Matthew 6:21, Jesus spoke about how our heart is oftentimes attached to our wallets and our purses and our bank accounts. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So friends, realize as we talk about this, money matters aren't just a mechanical thing, they're a spiritual thing. Many times, your first step of truly getting your heart right with the Lord will be you creating a budget in which the Lord is honored. So that's why my spreadsheet, I have a text box floating off to the right, and I have two different sections in there. First payday of the month, and I list bills that I'm going to pay. Second payday of the month, and I list bills that I'm going to pay. Bullet points. I try to be intentional. The first bullet point in each of those sections is what I'm going to give to the Lord's work, to ministry. He deserves the first place. I want to practically guide my heart to value the kingdom things over earthly things. Let's look at one last truth and I'll close. This text before us teaches us that faithfulness is what matters most, not a dollar amount. And we've already seen that to a degree, but look at verse number 44. Jesus says, they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The language actually depicts this woman as giving what was going to be used for her daily food. She literally gave all of the coinage she had, but not only that, these two coins were actually what she was going to use to purchase food so that she would have something to eat that day. The dollar amount may have seemed insignificant to most, but it was significant to this woman. And she is held up as a model for us of faithfulness to the Lord. Our Lord is a holy God, an awesome God. He is creator of all things. We are mere imperfect people. We are but dust in a way. He deserves our worship. He deserves our fear. He deserves our love. He deserves our stewardship. He deserves to be first place in our lives. We should be ones who desire to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And this woman here models that for us. We have other models in Scripture. I think of David in 1 Chronicles 21:24. When he made an offering to the Lord to stop a plague that had come upon the land because of his sin. There's a man who wanted to help David out. He said, I'll give you a piece of land from which you can offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And David said, no, I insist on paying the full price, for I will not take for the Lord what belongs to you or other offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Faithfulness to the Lord with his resources. Think about Jesus in Luke 19:11-27. He preached on stewardship and giving a lot, and he gave us this story we call the parable of the minas, in which he depicted different people having different amounts. And Jesus in that story taught God isn't really focusing on amounts, though he knows amounts. What he's focusing on is what you do with what you have. What's most important is not how much you give or how much you have, it's what you do with what you have. So we learn from Scripture that the Lord desires faithfulness. He takes delight. He sees when we repent of living like the rest of the world, and we aim to live like God's children, people who know the Lord. And ultimately, such faithfulness is so important for those of us who worship the Lord, because faithfulness in these matters is a way in which we as His children embrace and embody His character. You see, as a human being, and more importantly, as a Christian, you have been made to relate to God and to reflect His character and nature to a world that does not know God. We know from Scripture that our Lord is a giving, good, and generous God. You become what you worship. And if we really worship the Lord, we should become good, generous, and giving people. Should be our aim in life, out of love for Him, to embrace and embody His character. But we know furthermore that this is the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not one who got caught up in the rat race of the Roman world and material things. Our Jesus was one who embodied lowliness of mind. That great passage, Philippians 2, 5 through 10, tells us He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or something to be held on to. Instead, He emptied Himself and came in the fashion of a man, embraced humanity on our behalf, and submitted Himself to the cross for us. That's Jesus, church. That's how He lived. That's what He did. If we love our Lord, if we want to be like Him, we should in faith seek to follow in His footsteps. Paul reminded believers, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, for your sake, sinners, He became poor. Never forget it, church, when you hold in your hand a gift, or when you start to type in a keyboard and send a contribution, know this, that Jesus Himself emptied Himself and He became poor so that sinners, people cut off from God, might be saved and delivered from sin. Oh, we should seek to follow in His footsteps, to leverage all of our time, talents, and treasures so that others may know the Lord. Paul reminded the church, by Christ's poverty, you became rich. This is our God. This is Jesus. And this is our gospel message. Is it not? Should we give? Should we be generous people? Should we wage war on the materialism that's in our culture? You bet. Somebody would say, I don't know if we should talk about giving. We might run some people off. Well, let's imagine we quit talking about giving, church. What would become of our gospel message? You see, at the very heart of what we teach is this reality that our God is a giving God. At the very heart of our message is that while we were poor, while we were defenseless, while we were chained to sin, while we were blinded by the spirit of this age, our God so loved the world that He gave His Son. So that whosoever believes and trusts in Jesus, His Son, would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, we should have humble, holy hearts. that desire to give of our time, our talents, and our treasure. We should be so sick of amassing wealth just for ourselves when we realize our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and this gospel message all have giving and generosity at their heart.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.